Good morning. It's good to see you today. I pray that we have provided a warm place for you to be out of the elements. I know you're excited to get back out there in the elements after we're done, so we'll try to be brief this morning. I love you guys. I'm so grateful to get to be pastor here. We do have just a couple of announcements. We're going to do a memory verse, and then we have a Brother John with the upward announcement. So if you haven't picked up your directory picture from the office, please come by the Welcome Center after the service. Shirley will have it for you. A couple asked me this morning in the hallways, and I didn't know, but they will have that taken care for you, so please come by and pick those up. Read your bulletin for details on other things happening. We are coming up on a big weekend with upward closing ceremonies, and Brother John will fill you in on that. But we do have a memory verse. I ask you to stand at this time as we look over our Isaiah passage, chapter 26, verse 3. Committing this to memory because it is a passage that's powerful for the believer to know the provision that he's made for those who belong to him. Amen. You, and this is speaking to God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26:3. The Father has given us of the Spirit. At the moment of your salvation, you've been converted and filled with him, and his Spirit seals you and then brings some characteristics that you did not have before. And peace is one of those. And when we are engaged with the Father and we yield ourselves to him in trust, he brings to light that peace and we're able to rest in him. Regardless of circumstances, situations around you, this peace becomes evident. And so evidence of a life of one who belongs to Christ is that there will be peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Embrace this truth from the Lord God. And claim it, because God said he will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Focus on Christ. You may be seated. I'll invite Brother John to come.
All right, good morning. Are we alive, alert, awakened, enthusiastic this morning? All right, so I gave you warning. What, 3 weeks ago? 4 weeks ago? 4 weeks ago? Was it 4 weeks ago? And I said, hey, we have our upwards last day is this Saturday. And as many of you know, because you've been here forever, which is a great thing, our last day is a really, really big, important day. And it's not about basketball. Did you catch that right there? Sorry, where's Luke? Is Luke not here? Make sure he closes his ears. It's not about basketball. Our opportunity for upwards is to plant seeds of the gospel. That's really what it is. Literally no different than many of our ministries that we have here at First Baptist Church, like OCC, where we're trying to give seeds of the gospel all over the world. This is our seeds of the gospel in our Jerusalem, right here. Here in Ganado, both. And so this Saturday is a big, big day. Not only do they finish last day of actual basketball competition, but then we bring those kids, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, whoever, over here, and then we have a chance to give them the gospel one more time. Now, the blessing. As many of you have been partakers of the halftime part, where we have been planting seeds of the gospel all season long. But this time on Saturday, we're bringing that to a culmination. We're bringing that to a conclusion. Actually, we bring it to an invitation. Does that make sense? So what I strive to do on Saturday is they have their last game, and from there, they come back over, and if you look at your bulletin on the last page, it talks about closing ceremonies and that which goes on. And And again, there's a lot of moving parts. There's a lot of help that is needed. So with that, we have holes. And this is not a strainer. We don't need a strainer. We need us, FBC family, to fill in all those holes. All right? Now, with that being said, each of you have different gifts, talents, and abilities. The Bible is very clear on that. So use the gift, talent, and ability that God has given you to this part. All right? So I have Miss Jennifer. She loves doing this. Right, Miss Jennifer? You're a liar. Sorry, Miss Jennifer. I like you a lot. I'm just kidding. And she knew this. Matter of fact, she volunteered me for this job, so that was really good. So, Miss Jennifer, I'm going to ask for volunteers. All right? I'm going to ask for volunteers. So my first one, Miss Jennifer, that I need. And again, remember the gift, talent, and ability that God has given you. And if you'd be willing to volunteer for this, just simply raise your hand. She's going to see it. So go ahead, Miss Jennifer. What's my first one that I need? I need counselors, and I need counselors for what times?
Starting from 9 all the way to
9 to 6. All right, a counselor is one that after I've given the gospel, I'll invite, whether it be a mom, dad, grandma, or grandpa, or that child, to come, and literally we'll have all the information there for you, but you'd be willing to talk to that person. Do I have anybody that'd be willing to help me out with counselors and do that job? All right? This is it. All right, Brother Ike. Super. This is Whitley. Brother David. All right, who else? All the way in the back. Brother Powell, I believe. All right. How many more do I need? Yeah. I need nine more. All right, who else is willing to help me? I told you I was going to put you on the spot. I got two more.
No, it's not the whole day.
Not the whole day. Yep. Not the whole day. Yeah, not the whole day. It'll be 2-hour shifts, so this is not a whole day commitment. It's just part of the day. Brother John, you see that, Brother John? And Kenneth, both. All right, who else? I need some more. Oh, Cindy, good. All right, anybody else? It's a two hour commitment. Brother Martin, right there, Brother Martin. Sorry, yes. All right, anybody else? Anybody else? Even my teenagers can help as well with this. If you're not doing something with something else, that'd be awesome. Anybody else that's willing to help me with this? All right, good. Thank you, Michael. The rest of you can pray about it. Okay, good. All right, what else? And again, kitchen helpers. All right, do I have anybody that's willing? I need four kitchen helpers. Okay, and I got two, and then you're already on the 4 to 6. Okay, good. And these are people that won't kill a kid. Okay, it's really, really important. Gifts, talents. That's why we wouldn't have like Brother Matthew Trujillo. We wouldn't have him in the kitchen. We don't want anybody to kill anybody. All right, it's really, really important. I know. All right, one more. I need one more. One more. Okay, good. Oh, man, I got two. That's fabulous. Okay. Good. Excellent. All right, who else? I've got everybody. Everybody else is taken care of. All right, well, thank you. I do. I appreciate it greatly. And again, if you're willing to help with us in regards to the counselor part, you pray about it and you say, hey, this is something I can do. I ought to do, I need to do, please come on up and see Miss Jennifer in regards to that. It's a wonderful opportunity to be able to share the gospel with our community, with our kids, grandkids, All of these kids that come, it's a huge, wonderful opportunity and an exciting ministry. We had several that accepted Christ last year on that day alone, and it was wonderful. All right, we're all set. Brother David, come on up. You're praying for us this morning. Thank you. Thank you, guys.
I was in the military, and I know many of you here served in the military. You was always told, don't volunteer for anything. But you know what? When I went against that philosophy, it always paid off very well for me in the military. It got me promoted and got me some good positions. So in the Christian society, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, when you volunteer to serve Christ, it's going to pay off. So please, please prayerfully consider this serving next week in any capacity that you can, even if it is KP duty. Let us be in an attitude of prayer. Most gracious and holy God, who created the universe and the heavens and the celestial bodies and everything in them. Dear Father, we find out in the Gospel of Matthew that the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Dear Lord God, let us respond to the call of action. Let us put our words and deeds and what we learned today into action to bring others to you, dear Lord. Father, we pray for those who are sick and afflicted in whatever ways that we might even understand. People are suffering and going through many things, Father, whether it be sickness of the mind or sickness of the heart or sickness of the body. We ask your help, dear Lord. Father, we ask a special blessing for those who are serving in our military this day when there are so many threats of harm and chaos throughout the world. Dear Father, be with us as believers today. Let us be thankful that we have a pastor who diligently seeks, preaches, and teaches the Word of God, that we have Brother Robert, that we have Brother John, who teaches our children spiritually, diligently from the Word of God. Father, be with us now as we praise your name through song and hymn. For we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing The Solid Rock.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. shame. You took the nails, you took our place. No one else could do what you have done. One name is stronger than any grave, than any throne. Christ exalted over all. From the grave where death would die, you rose again and brought us life. You're reigning now, the Savior. Savior of the world. One name is higher. One name is stronger than any grave, than any throne. Christ exalted over all. The only Savior, Jesus Messiah.
Thank you. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you this morning, rejoicing that we can do so. Such a blessing, such an honor. To you be all the honor and glory. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your holiness. I ask, dear God, this very day you prepare our hearts to be a witness for you in the coming week, lest you come again. And Father, we just rejoice and give thanks to you for the many ministries of First Baptist. We thank you, dear God, for those that are visiting with us today and ask you to bless them. Lord, please forgive us our sins against you. We continue to worship, Lord, as we receive these tithes and these offerings. I ask you to bless them for the ongoing of your glory. In Christ Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Is he worthy of all blessing and honor?
Houston and choir, and those at the instruments this morning. Over the last few weeks, we have been in this series through Hebrews and have been reminded that Christ is greater than angels. He's more powerful than the devil. Last week we learned that he's more powerful than the devil and that he took the power of death and the fear of death away from his control through his death and resurrection, and praise the Lord for that. We also learned last week that Christ is a priest who exceeds the priests of the Old Testament, and in the weeks to come, we'll be looking at the Levitical priesthood, we'll be looking at the priesthood of Melchizedek, and how Christ fits into that and how he exceeds any other priest who has ever been. And so this theme will run through the letter as well. This week, as we resume our series, we'll find that Christ is greater than one of the ancient, iconic figures of the Hebrew faith, and that is Moses. Remember, this letter, written by a Hebrew and written to Hebrews, couple of categories: those who believe that Christ Jesus was Savior and Lord and come under intense persecution and were considering perhaps turning back to Judaism, escape that persecution. Others included in his audience would be those Hebrews who were on the verge of trusting Christ and yet had not come to a place of trusting him fully and considering the cost, yet are they willing to take that plunge? Most of us, I would say, in this setting are not Hebrews, Gentiles. This letter is also to encourage Gentiles to think on what God has revealed in the Old Testament and how it has been pointing to Christ Jesus all along, and how we should embrace Christ as Savior and Lord as well. So this morning we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to go through verse 6 of that chapter, Lord willing, and we will see how Christ is greater than Moses and how the Hebrew writer explains it. Let's stand together as we read these first 6 verses in chapter 3. It writes this way: "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant, for a faithful testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confession and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can be in your presence this morning. And Lord God, our worship that we offer to you, we know that it's not as adequate as you deserve. But Father, receive from our hearts our love for you, our gratitude for salvation that you poured out into our praise from our lips and from our hearts that exalt you because you're rightfully exalted as God over all, and that you've sent your Son Jesus to impact our lives, to point us to you so that we might know of your grace and your mercy, forgiveness of sin, and life eternal. Lord, again, we're not deserving, but thank you. Lord God, now as we consider these words that we've read, Father, give us understanding. Teach us by your Spirit. Draw us close to you and to this Son that you have sent. And Lord God, may we be encouraged to represent you well in this world as you give us opportunity, because you're worthy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The text is very clear in my mind as I've spent time reading through this passage again and again, and then as I've had opportunity to study it. Listen, if you have opportunity through the week to read this book. Read through it. If you just stay on one chapter for the week and read that several times, and then again the next section that we're in, read these verses and see how the Spirit brings an understanding to your heart so that we can begin to comprehend and then embrace this truth that the Lord is trying to give to this audience, but also to us in the 21st century. The text, remember, is given as direction. It was not originally written in chapter and verse. That whole system was added and edited in later to provide easier access to the material that's within the compilation of letters that make up what we know as the Bible. And all the letters of the Bible are known as books, and they were written as individual messages to specific audiences in their time. But God has preserved them for us today because they mean something to us too. For those who have been recipients of that truth and of that word, they are preserved so that we as the people of God, the church, the body of Christ, will be informed and instructed and inspired to walk in a manner worthy of God, whom we believe through Christ Jesus, who we've been moved to serve and even to promote in this world while we wait for His kingdom to come. The first you notice in that verse is therefore. That always points back to what's been written before. It is important that as you're reading Scripture and you see key words like this that you give attention to. If I start in a place that says therefore this, then find out some of what was written before. Look at it and read it to get a fuller picture of where the writer is going. So he says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, that which he referred to before. Christ has come, verse 14 says, to partake of flesh and blood. And remember, that means that he became something that he was not before. While eternally divine, there was a point in time when he came and took on flesh. He didn't have that in eternity, but he took it on for a mission, and that was to come down and to offer himself up in our place as a substitute to pay the price of sin for us. But he has also provided separation or a deliverance from the wickedness of the devil. And as the passage continued, it tells us that he was a faithful high priest in all the things pertaining to God so that he could make a satisfaction before God for those who believe. Beautiful passage. Therefore, holy brethren, again, a reference to believers. And holy means separate, set apart for God, like God. Several charges in the Scripture, Old Testament and New, where God says, be perfect as I'm perfect. Impossible on our own. But when He puts His Holy Spirit inside of us, He enables us to be able to be holy. That's something we weren't before. When we partook of the divine, it's the same as when Christ partook of flesh and blood and he became something he wasn't before. When we partake of holiness, guess what? We become something we weren't before. Born in sin. Born in sin because, listen, I saw a post yesterday. God, social media makes me mad sometimes. This guy said, we were created perfect. You're not a sinner. Adam and Eve were created perfect. Put in a perfect garden. But they succumbed to sin. The rest of Scripture reminds us, why would God prescribe sacrifices for sin if we weren't sinners? Why? Why would in the New Testament we find that we inherited the sin of Adam if we were in trouble? You go back to the Old Testament, King David, his prayer of confession in Psalm 51. And he says in that passage, as he's confessing his sin, he says, I was brought forth in iniquity. My mother conceived me in sin. I'm not trying to beat us down. I'm trying to face a reality. Listen, if you live under the conceived idea that you are a good person, I pray that you will wake up. No one's good. You're a sinner in need of salvation. You cannot get saved until you come to this conclusion that you need a Savior. Otherwise, you need nothing. But we all need a Savior. The Scripture itself says, all of sin falls short of the glory of God. The Old Testament provides a reference in the New Testament saying, there's none good, there's none who does good, there's none who seek good. And that's a quote out of the Old Testament. Even the Old Testament reminds us, we're in need, we're sinners. When you get converted to Christ, you become something you were not before. Yes, God intended for man to be perfect and sinless and to experience a marvelous paradise, but that got ruined by sin. When people are bombing places and going in and shooting people, even their own families, it's because sin has invaded this life. And we need a Savior. And Christ Jesus is that one. He's greater than the angels. He's more powerful than the devil. Praise the Lord. And he has become a priest for us, and we'll see deeper what that means. But now he's therefore, because of all of this, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Partakers of a heavenly calling. Again, we have this call that comes to us from God. The question was brought up in Sunday school this morning, and very validly. The call comes out that all might be saved. The reality is not everybody saved. Well, why is that? The call goes out to the world, and it does. It goes to the world through believers, through the church, through the proclamation of the church, missionaries, Operation Christmas Child, shoebox. However the message gets to the world, it goes into the world. And listen, we have no right to not share the gospel. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, we've been called to share this good news. And there are still people groups out there that don't know who Jesus is. It's shame on the church. We should be more attentive and active in making sure that happens. Thank you for your participation in Operation Christmas Child that helps to get that word to some places where they haven't heard about Jesus. But I'll tell you this, folks. We as a people of God have been partakers of a calling. And this is an interesting phrase, heavenly calling. That's proclaimed throughout the gospel. God calls many, but Jesus said, but few are chosen. And we make a distinction between who are called and chosen. The called are those who hear that gospel message. It's put out there. The chosen are those who trust him. Those who receive the message. Remember Jesus' parable of the soils? Some is hardened. It's trampled down. The devil comes and steals the seed that's planted there. None of it's planted. And then there's the place with the rocky ground. And sometimes the seed gets down there and it spurts up real fast like a weed. But then when the heat comes, it dies because it has no root. The other seed goes in a place where there's thorns and thistles. And while it's growing up there, it gets choked out. And Jesus said that's like we get caught up. We say we've trusted Christ and then we get caught up in the stuff of the world and we just have no desire for the Lord anymore. Turn away. We all know people like that. But then there's that other soil where it takes root. The seed is planted. It takes root and there's some that are 30-fold increase and some that 60, some 100. Not all the same, but there is some kind of fruit that's born forth from that. Jesus himself in that parable says that call goes out, but not all respond. That heavenly calling is a call that comes from the outside of us. It's not an internal call. The call is internal. Hear this. When the Lord spoke to me, and more than likely when he spoke to you in your conversion, he dealt with you on the inside. But that truth that invaded you was from the outside. Again, because you were a sinner. Holiness came in and wakened you to the fact, I need a Savior. And in that calling, then you responded inwardly. It's an outer call that comes in and affects you inwardly. And it's a call that comes from God in heaven. It's a heralding from God. Sometimes he brings it through a man. Sometimes it's just sitting and reading scripture. Sometimes it's hearing a spiritual song or a hymn, and a truth of that is brought down and it opens your eyes. Might be a crisis in life that occurs. It may be a combination of those things. But a heavenly calling. And this writer says, you holy brethren, you're partakers of a heavenly calling. And because of that partaking of it, you become something that you weren't. And because of that, now consider Jesus. Think on him. The memory verse for the past month, what does it say? Whoever's mind has stayed on you will know peace. That means I'm considering God through the day as I move. It's very easy, and I'm going to encourage you, if you don't have a time in your day where you start by reading at least a verse of Scripture, having a prayer time, if it's on your in your car, on your way to work, whatever, pay attention to traffic, but don't close your eyes, but pray. Communicate with God. Have some kind of connection with the Lord, and you will become more accustomed to building a habit of talking to him all through the day. You'll find yourself, as you mature in your faith, you're talking to him every moment of every day. I do it all the time. I do something silly and I go, oh, Lord, help me. Forgive me. I mean, right away, it comes to mind that the Lord's right there. He's watching my idiotic move. Whatever I've said, there you are. Listen, it becomes natural. That's what we want. When Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, whereas there's destruction and desolation, he said, drunk with the Spirit. You know how you're drunk with the Spirit? You know how you're drunk with wine? You drink it, a lot of it, and you get crazy. Sometimes you don't know what you're doing. Sometimes you just fall out. The Holy Spirit, the way to be drunk with the Spirit is to keep being filled up. Keep on having it in you. And that means yielding. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You just need to be responsive to the Holy Spirit. Aware he's there. And then following his lead. It's a marvelous gift from God. Here the writer is saying, holy brethren, you've been partakers of a heavenly calling. Now think on Jesus. And he's identifying Jesus with two characters here. The apostle as the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Of our faith. Jesus is given these two offices that's identified by the writer. He's a priest and he's also an apostle. We think of Christ as the Savior. But as he goes on in this, he says he was faithful to him who appointed him, faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moses was in his house. Now he goes to Moses. He doesn't mention Aaron's name in here, but I want to give you a little piece of what's coming. But as an apostle, and then as a high priest, that applies to how Moses represented the Lord. When God called Moses, back in Exodus, he said, you will be like God to Aaron. You'll be one who brings a message from the Father God to Aaron, the priest. And then Aaron, the priest, will serve the people. So there are two offices there. Moses was the intermediary between God and the priest, the apostle. In fact, when the apostles came, they came on behalf. An apostle is one who has a message and has been sent by the messenger with that message and the authority to send it forth. Christ was an apostle. He came from the Father. He came with a message. He had authority. In fact, that's the last thing that he told his disciples in Matthew 28. He said, I've been given all authority in heaven and in earth. Now go and make disciples. In my authority, I charge you to go. So he had all authority. And he was like the head apostle, even though he was the Messiah. And then he appointed those 12 apostles. When they passed off the scene, an apostle is one, in that day, was one who walked with Christ. Well, there came a time when all those died off. Some people call themselves apostles today. Well, they're not. They didn't see Jesus. They didn't watch him die on the cross. They didn't see him resurrected from the dead. They gave themselves a title. But Christ was an apostle in that sense. Christ was also a high priest. just as Aaron was a high priest to the people, took instruction from Moses as God to him as a high priest, Jesus Christ as a high priest went to the Father on many occasions to pray to him, receive instruction, know how to face a ministry that was before him. And he went as a high priest and stood between man and God and offered up a sacrifice. Now, when we get into this Hebrew letter, it's going to be beautifully spread out for us how he did that. And the priests of the world, Aaron's priests and his sons after him, they offered offering after offering after offering, the blood of bulls and goats, and none of that ever really finished the work. They had to come every year and offer these sacrifices. But this Hebrew letter says, but Christ came and he offered one offering. And he didn't have to offer an offering for himself because he was sinless. He simply offered it on behalf of the people. And what Christ did exceeded the work of the priests because he took on the sin himself. It wasn't cast down through a bull. It wasn't passed on through the laying of hands that a bull or a goat would take the sins of man. The priest himself took the sin. This is how great Christ is. But the picture is that he's greater than Moses in this section, because now the writer comes down and he starts to talk about, consider Christ, who was faithful to God as God appointed him in his positions as an apostle and a high priest. And first we'll consider the apostle Moses. Moses was in all God's house. Moses was faithful. Moses was exceedingly faithful as he was given an assignment before the Lord God. Now, we know that there was a time when Moses failed in his service to the Lord. Numbers chapter 12, verse 7 actually gives us this phrase, faithful in all God's house. If you were reading Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, this is how Moses was described by God. He was faithful in all his God's house, all of God's house. And all that God appointed Moses to do, he faithfully accomplished, except one place. Numbers chapter 19, chapter 20 rather. And this is a time when the people were thirsty. They came and they were angry with Moses. In fact, they wanted to slay him. So Moses went to the Father. He said, what are we going to do? These people are mad at us again. And in verse 8 of chapter 20 of Numbers, God says, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes that it will yield water. And therefore water will come forth for this congregation and let them and their beasts eat. So Moses did that and he went to the people as God had commanded Moses and Aaron. And they assembled all the assembly together. They gathered them and he says, are we going to have to bring forth water for you out of this rock? And then Moses lifted up the rod and he struck the rock twice. God's command was to speak to the rock. Now, let me sidestep this. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says that rock was Christ. And the rock, before, he tapped it because God said, tap it, and it brought forth water. Now he says, speak to the rock. Speak to your Lord, your provider, the living water. And he struck the rock. This is exactly what men would do later. They would strike Christ, but he would still bring forth living water by which man could live and never thirst again. It's a beautiful picture of what is going to happen. And we see this picture, and Moses did everything right. And because of that, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. In fact, before Joshua was called and inaugurated, God said, Moses, I'm going to take you up on the mountain to die. So go and consecrate Aaron, consecrate Joshua. He will lead the people into the promised land. And God took him to a mountain, and Moses apparently died there. You know why God did that? Because if people could have known where Moses' body was, they'd have drugged that body around with them everywhere and worshipped it. I can tell you from being in Israel, David's gravesite is a place where many, many, many pilgrims go and they bow down and they worship. God knew that would certainly be the case with Moses. So he took him somewhere where man could not find him. And Moses was not able to enter in. Even though he was faithful as a servant, he did fail in some areas. And so the writer uses this illustration just as much as in verse 3, God has been counted, Jesus has been counted worthy more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house is more honored than the house. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. He's saying Moses built something. Moses laid a foundation and some things were built there, but he was not the builder. Through Christ, God's the builder. And Christ even used that kind of language when he came. He said, I'm the capstone. He used the Old Testament. And he said, I'm the cornerstone. And the church will be built. I will build my church upon this rock. Christ was about building. He's got a kingdom. That's what his people belong to, is a kingdom. And it's a household. That's another word that the Apostle Paul uses. It's a household of faith. And here we're seeing this language being used as the builder of the house, not just the house. The house has some honor, but it doesn't have the honor like the one who built it. We even do that today. We build a house, a place, and then a plaque is put on there. This place was found because of this person, their money or their prestige or their work in the community. We put that has more honor than the building itself. The place is on fire. What do? They run and get that plaque. Save the preservation of the person for which the building was built. Here the writer is wanting us to get across as we consider Jesus as this apostle and high priest fulfilling two roles that only Moses could fill one of. He said, Christ is not just the house, he's the builder of the house. Now, when you go to verse 4, every house is built by someone, the builder of all things is God. We could go really deep into this. Christ Jesus is creator. The New Testament verifies that. At the beginning, in the beginning, God created. He spoke the word and things came. Later in John chapter 1, how is Jesus introduced? In the beginning was the word. God, by his word, who is Christ Jesus, created all things, nothing. As it spoke, it was made. Came to be, which had not been before. That which was not now became something that is. So Christ Jesus is this one who built all things. He sustains the universe. He holds all things in place. You find that in the Colossian letter, and you find it in the Ephesian letter as well. Jesus is the builder of all things. The Psalms declare everything belongs to him. He made the stars and the heavens, and he made the pastures, and he made the cattle that are in the pastures, and the trees, and the fruits, and everything. He made it. If it's not all things, including the earth and the way the earth works, it is certainly the heavens and the stars, the planets, all things heavenly. Christ Jesus is the builder. The writer is wanting to make this point. Christ is greater than Moses because Christ is the builder, not just the house. And then in verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all his house, all God's house, as a servant, as a testimony to things that would be spoken later. And in the very first verse of our passage, in the very first verse of Hebrews, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, to the prophets, in many portions, many ways, in these last days, spoken to us in his Son. So the testimony of Scripture is that Moses, as a prophet of God, even prophesied, God said, I will raise up a prophet like you. And so Moses told the people, God's going to raise up a prophet like me one day. And it was one that exceeded him. It was Christ. There were other prophets in between who spoke, foretelling a Christ who would come, Christ Jesus who would come. This one is the one that Moses was faithful to point to. His life served as a testimony of those things that later would come about. Did you know, this is free, that Moses' life was a type of Christ? Think of this. in the ways that his life was like Jesus's, his life was in danger as a baby. You remember? The Pharaoh said, kill all the little boys, and the mother of Moses would not do it. She made a little ark, put him in the water, in the Nile. All the others were to be thrown in the Nile and just drowned, but he was put in a little ark. Pharaoh's daughter found him, brought him into the household, raised him up in Pharaoh's house. Oh, the Pharaoh must have been really hot about that. But that side note, he was hated by a king, and his life was in danger. Also, he was a deliverer of his people. Moses delivered his people out of Egypt, of course, by the power and might of God, through the plagues, through the Red Sea. We're going to watch a video about Red Sea tonight. I pray you come. He also met with God. Moses, the people wouldn't even go near the tabernacle for fear of that great glory and the lightning and the earthquakes and the fire that they see coming out of the place where Moses would go. And so Moses would come away from worshiping God, and he'd have this glow about him. And the people would say, oh, that's scary. So he'd put a veil over his face. Moses met with God. We know Christ did. The scripture testifies of it, and we find Christ when he speaks and when he prays, he prays to the Father. He's in communication with the Father. He met with the Father. Both of them did that. Then we find that he affirmed the law of God. Moses ushered in the law. Christ came and actually is fitting the law and fulfilling it. Both of them stood in the gap between God and man. Oh, Moses so many times had to come because the people were so stiff-necked. And Jesus, a couple of times in the scripture, he tells his disciples, how long will I be among you that you'll finally get this? He went on behalf of man, ultimately at the cross. And he did what we could not do for ourselves. The picture of Moses, of course, he was often misunderstood by his own people. Moses started out that way, and he continued in that way. All through the wilderness wanderings, Moses became the target of the people's dissatisfaction, of their rebellion. Constantly came to Moses, you led us out here to die of thirst, to starve us. We could have eaten in Egypt. Over and over again they came. Jesus Christ, he was so misunderstood. The way John writes it, he came into the world, he came to his own, and his own would not receive him. Comes at the first of the week, and that last week, his triumphant entry, and people are praising him, and they're laying down palm leaves, and they're hailing him as God with us. And by the end of the week, they're crying out, crucify him. Give us Barabbas the murderer. Crucify this Christ. People are fickle. And Christ was the ultimate picture of one who'd be misunderstood. Jesus experienced these things like Moses, but more than what Moses did. And I want to kind of finish us out here. So he was faithful in his house as a son, Christ was, verse 6 says, whereas Moses was faithful as a servant. And there's a difference between a servant and a son. If you want more on that, go to Galatians letter. The Apostle Paul talks about a servant and a son. A servant never has control of the house, but a son eventually inherits it. He has control and inheritance there. A servant doesn't. And in verse 6, Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Do you by chance remember one of our memory verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and our body is a house. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We are the house of God. That's individuals, but corporately, we're the house of God. While we're the body of Christ, we're also the church. We're the body of Christ. We're the house of God. And that's whose house we are. That's why we consider the apostle and the high priest of our faith. because he rules over us. He's not only the builder, but he is the house itself. He's the head of the house. And this last part can be confusing if we're not careful. If we hold fast this confidence, can also be said if we hold fast this confession. And the boat of our hope, firm until the end. If we hold fast those things, then we're his house. Now, I want us to get something here. The tense of this phrase, hold fast this confidence or this confession, is not a reference to a one-time event. Well, I confess Christ Jesus. I walked the aisle. I got baptized. And now I just have security in heaven. I'm on the roll at a church. I can do what I want. I don't have to worry about that. And at the end of my days, my family knows they can call me and call the church. And I'm on the roll. I can get buried. All things are good. That's not our confession. The tense of this phrase means it's an ongoing confession. It's a life practice. It's a life of confessing Christ, a life of living Christ Jesus. It's a life of submission to him. It's a life of willing obedience to what Christ calls me to. It's not just one moment in time. It's a lifetime. From the moment of justification, when you trust Christ and he declares you justified, from that moment starts our sanctification, at which time we're growing into Jesus. And that is a house under construction all the time. There's never a time in this lifetime when we're finished. It's like some of you and your bathroom project. It never ends. Our life in Christ is never-ending construction. Because being made into the image of Jesus is impossible in these fleshly bodies. That's why Paul would say, who will deliver me from this body of death? And praise the Lord, it's Jesus Christ. But we find here, we hold fast to this confession and the boast of our hope. What is the boast of our hope? You know what the Apostle Paul said? I will boast in Christ and him crucified. It's the only boast I have. It's the only boast Paul would claim. He said, with tongue in cheek, I'm a Jew of the Jews. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I can tie myself all the way back to the very family of Jacob, the house of Israel. I'm a keeper of the law, perfect in all things. And he said, and yet I cast all of that aside and throw it away on the dung pile, on the trash pile, in trade for the fact that Christ was crucified for me. You know what our boast is? Christ crucified. And even when Paul in Galatians 2 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and yet it's not I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me and loved me. This is our boast. Now, when you put all of this together, our tendency is to say, okay, so I have to work and hold fast the confession, my trust in Christ, and work my whole life to be holy and better, and my boast will be in Jesus. And I have to do that all the way to the end. Here's the caveat. You can't. You can't unless you belong to Christ. You belong to Christ, then you're enabled. You are equipped to be able to confess him daily and to boast in him. Listen, if your boast is in you and your accomplishments, your wealth, your status, your education, that's limited. That will one day go away. The moment you lose your breath, you have nothing there if you don't have Christ. If your life does not belong to him, listen, Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where nothing can destroy it. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. We American believers tend to try and pursue something here, when Christ has all along been calling us to something with him. Our boast, our confidence must be in him. And if we belong to him, we will do that all the way to the end. Let me just give you what I wrote here and then we're done. This is not saying if you hold fast to the end, you'll be saved. It is saying, if you've truly been born in Christ, born of God, born again, you will hold fast to the confession of your faith and you will endure to the end. Do you see the difference? It is not you holding on and confessing that brings you to salvation. It is that you've been saved, sanctified, filled with the Spirit, that you have a confession and you are held fast and you boast in him. The saving comes first. All of this is the result of salvation for the believer. And we'll see more of that as we move through this letter. Listen, the beginning of chapter 3, again, not the way he wrote the letter, because we didn't have chapters and verses earlier, but he said, therefore, because of Christ's power over the devil, his greatness over the angels, you have had the opportunity to become partakers of a heavenly calling, and now you can look to Jesus, who's the apostle and the high priest of your faith. And in doing so, you see him as not only the house, but the builder of the house. And the one who wasn't just a servant in the house of God, but is the Son of God. And by that, as you've entrusted your life to him, now you can have a confidence in him and confess him all the way until you see him face to face. That's the picture here. Consider Christ. He's greater than anything. And he's provided salvation for us. This is why Christ is greater than Moses and greater than the angels and powerful than, more powerful than the devil. Christ the Son was sent from heaven to fulfill the law perfectly by his death and resurrection so that we might be saved. And if we trust him by faith. If you have trusted him, you're a member of his household. This passage has made that clear. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You will give evidence of this rebirth, holding fast to confession and also boasting in Christ Jesus. And if you haven't trusted Christ, your Savior, you can trust him today. He is near those who become broken over their sin. He hears the cries of the one who's in need of him. He's ready to receive you into his household, his spiritual family, if you will call upon him. Confess your sin. Repent. And that means to turn away from it and turn to Christ. Will you call on him? Will you confess your sin? Will you repent? And see marvelous work that the Lord does in your life. Be careful that you do not have the testimony of many over the centuries. We will not have this man to reign over us. I pray you're willing for Christ to rule, because there are great benefits, not just that, but there's great life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've been faithful as a son, even a servant. You've been the apostle and a priest, and you continue to intercede on behalf of your people. Lord God, thank you for such a ministry and a blessing. Continue to work in our lives. Father, for those that belong to you this morning in this place, I pray we will take joy in confessing you before men unashamedly, boasting of you moment by moment. And Lord God, for those that may not know you, that your Spirit will bring conviction upon the heart that needs to trust you today. That, Lord God, they will come before you broken. And they will come with humility and great joy as you fill them with yourself. Lord God, be glorified today. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now comes the time to worship through response, so we're going to have opportunity to do that. The altar is open if you want to come kneel before that, before the Lord God, and deal with Him. I will be glad to pray with you. Let's take time to do that. Stand together.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals He's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
Father, I thank you that your call upon the life of a sinner is not limited to a church service. It's not limited to an hour or a 5-minute time period during an invitation time. I pray, Father, that your work will continue in the lives of those that you are calling to yourself. And Father God, that you will be glorified through their response of trust, obedience. And Lord God, may we know about that as a church so that we might celebrate with them. Father, for believers ready to depart from this place, become your scattered church, I pray that you fill us with your Spirit. That, Lord God, we will be vibrant for your kingdom and unashamedly boast of our Christ who gave himself for us. Lord, you're worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll be seeing a video tonight, Patterns of Evidence, regarding the Red Sea. And so I encourage you to come tonight if you're able.
All right, we're going to close with the family of God.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this on. For I'm part of the family